So I was reading about this business office that found the following important notice on their employee bulletin board. And it said this: the management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. Sometimes I have preached to groups of people, not here, other places, where that would be true of a congregation. You look out there and you wonder, is anybody listening? Is anybody awake? Is anybody paying any attention? But that doesn't happen here. No, you people are on top of things. Amen, right? Yeah, okay, good. Last week, we kind of started our next adventure in a book of the Bible. Normally, that's the way that I preach. I will preach through a book of the Bible, and then when I get done, I'll start a different one. We went through the Gospel of John, finished that a couple of weeks ago. We're going to be going through the book of Judges. And one of the things that I wanted to say is that if you wanted to go to two different books in the Bible, the Gospel of John and the book of Judges are two completely different books. They're totally different in the way that they present things, in the things that they described. If you have not read Old Testament history things and things about Israel, you're going to be literally shocked by some of the things you're going to read in the book of Judges. There are things in there that you think, wait, that's in the Bible, actually? Yeah, it is. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God. We call Judges scripture. Therefore, it's something that God wants to talk to us about. Kind of preparing for you that. I don't want to, it's not like, you know, when you learn to swim, you know, somebody just pushes you in the water and you just, you know, swim or not, right? I'm kind of not doing that with Judges. I'm going to kind of go in slow. We did a little bit last week. We're going to do a little bit more this week so that all that stuff that comes pouring out in the book of Judges won't just, like, you know, like a big thing of cold water and just splash all over you. So I know you're going to appreciate that. And since I used the word Old Testament in the sentence just a minute ago, half of you just went to sleep. I just know that. That's what happens. Because when we talk Old Testament, people go, wow, that's just odd stuff. Maybe it doesn't relate to us anymore because, I mean, the stuff we're going to read about, it happened literally 3,000 years ago. And it's one of the difficult things about it is trying to put ourselves in their shoes. And so before we get a little too far into this, I'm going to just remind you of some of the things we talked about last week. So the first slide that goes up here is that the story of God. By the way, the best definition I've ever heard of the Bible is that it is the story of God. Ultimately, when we read the Bible, what we're reading about is who is God, what does God do, and how do people relate to God. It's about God. We sometimes lose our way when we look at the Old Testament or look in the Bible because we start thinking that the book is about people. But it's really not. It's about God. It's the story of God. And God makes promises, or biblical term, covenants, to those who respond in faith. That's the way the Bible is. God chooses to make promises to us. And our responsibility is to respond in faith. It's always God first, but it's always us responding. That's the way it was in Israel, in the Old Testament. That's the way it was for Abraham. It's the way it was for Isaac. It was that way for David, for Moses, for the 12 apostles, for Martin Luther, for anybody over the course of history. It's always been like that. God makes promises, and we, through faith, respond to that. Or, for many people, not respond. Ignore it, reject it, but that's the the thing that happens to people. So when we look at then at the Bible, the Bible is the answer to the question, will God keep his promises to people who... And then every book of the Bible then is somewhat different because God interacts with people differently. There's different things going on, and the question is God going to keep his promises? Now, the answer to the question is always going to be, you have to wait. You know how to keep a congregation in suspense? I'll tell you in a little bit, or I'll tell you next week. So when we talk about the story of God, we keep asking those questions. It starts off in Genesis, Adam and Eve. God makes promises to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are supposed to respond in faith by taking care of the garden and not eating from the tree, but then they do. So the question is God going to keep his promises, his covenant with Adam and Eve and people who don't do the things that God requires of them? And that's the question. We should listen. We should actually, as we read the Bible, live a little bit in that world of tension. Is God going to do this? Is God going to keep his promises? Is God going to do what he said he's going to do? And we read the Bible. We read the Bible, and some of you have been Christians literally longer than I've been alive, which makes you really old. But it also means you've heard all these stories before, right? And the problem is, a lot of times because we have heard all the stories before, we know how it ends, we know how they end up, we know all the characters, so we've read them all, and so we're not surprised by anything. That's something that I'm going to try to do as we read Judges, and we look at guys like Gideon and Samson, and maybe try to get a little bit of that idea, surprise. Is God going to keep his promises even when these people in the Bible do various things? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Is God going to keep his promises? And that really is the story of God. The third thing that I want to, from last week, is that there's seven big things that happen in the Bible as a whole. One is the creation of Adam and Eve, creation of everything. The second is what's called the call of Abraham, or the covenant with Abraham, the Exodus led by Moses, the monarchy established by David, the exile and return of Israel. They were in the land, they were taken out, and then they were put back. Then there's life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the church is established. Everything kind of fits in there. But one thing that I want to remind you is that if we're reading a Bible story like in Judges, which... Since I asked you this last week, I'll see if anybody remembers or if anybody knows. If you were going to take the book of Judges, where would it go in this history? Between Exodus and the monarchy by... I'm sorry, you got it wrong last week too, Amy. Come on. No, between the Exodus led by Moses and the monarchy established by David. What that means is that as we're reading these stories... The people in the stories know the things previous, but not afterwards. Does that make sense? They may have some promises of God about, a Messiah coming or a figure coming later. But when we read Judges, we realize Jesus hasn't come yet. The kingdom hasn't been established. There has been no exile and return. They don't know anything about the church because those things haven't happened yet. So it's one of the things that we have to do when we read the Old Testament is we have to adjust our thinking to try to understand where they're coming from. And we always do that first. And then from that, we're going to draw certain principles about our own life. So in when we're talking about Israel then, we have to cover a little bit about what they know and what they don't know. All right, so we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go through all 66 books of the Bible and go to... No, because Judges is actually the sixth book, so we only have to go through the first six. It should only take us 2-3 hours. We'll be done by dinner, no problem. But it's okay because we have food, so we should be good. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is what we call the call of Abraham, or the covenant with Abraham. And it says this: the Lord said to Abram, or Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All right, the people in the book of Judges, those who are the characters there, the story is about, they know this. This is something that they've been repeating. Why? Because they're all descendants of Abraham. And because it's a promise to Abraham, it's a promise to all of them. So this basically comes down to these three things. God's covenant promises to Abraham. He will make Abraham's family into a great nation. He will make Abraham's name great. And others will be blessed through Abraham. All right, so we're all going to be Israelites for a second. We're getting ready to go into the promised land. Which parts of this has God kept so far? I'm not going to make you answer that question because I know the answer, and I'll just tell you what it is. He's kept all of them. They are now a great nation. He's made Abraham's name great. He is blessing the world through them, even though, in one sense, some of those things haven't quite happened yet. But largely, they have. Now, in this covenant, the other thing that was mentioned, that is not mentioned here, is that there's a certain plot of land that God says, I'm going to give to your descendants. It's this plot of land right here, what we call Israel, what's been called Palestine, what's been called a lot of different things, but it's the area around the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. God says, I will give you that land. The book of Judges is really about the people getting that land from God. Now, this promise to Abraham was only for maybe 500 years before the book of Judges is written. That's been quite a while. Anybody in here remember 500 years ago? Oh, Jesse says his he does, so come on up here, Jesse, and tell us about how life was. Israel has received these promises from God. And so that book of Judges is going to be about, will God keep these promises to these people? Even though, see, I'm trying not to get too far ahead of myself, because I want you to come back next week and find out what happens, right? It's like you see this on television all the time. Right at the end of the show, they want you to come back next week, so they give you a little teaser, right? So that's what I'm doing. You have to come back next week and find out what the answer to the question is. Will God keep his promises to people who, and we will find out next week if God will keep his promises and what the problem is. Why wouldn't God do that? Or why can't God do that? And we will find those things out as we go forward. So before we go too much further, though, we're going to turn. I'm going to skip over several books here. We get old to Joshua. See, when I said we were going to go through six books, I was just kidding. I know many of you don't believe me, but I was. I'm going to go all the way to Joshua chapter 24, which is the chapter right before the book of Judges starts. Joshua, as many of you may know, was the person who took over after Moses died. Moses died right before they entered into the promised land. Joshua took over. He was mostly what we would call a general, and he's the one who led the people through into the kingdom. At the end of his life, he has a meeting with the other Israelites in Joshua chapter 24. And in verse 1, it says this: then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father, Abraham, from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and I forgot to tell Carol not to take those last because verse 4 is not, we're not going to read that. He continues on to, I gave Jacob, Esau, talks about some other things. The thing that I want to do is reminds us of Genesis chapter 12 that we just read. That's what Joshua's doing. He's saying, remember what God did to Abraham and what he promised. And now, Joshua said, these things are being accomplished. Okay? Are you tracking with me a little bit? Just a little bit at least? You'll catch up because we'll slow down a little bit, but you'll catch up. Look down at Joshua 24, verse 5. Then it says, then I, God, sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. Remember the list of seven things? We talked about the call of Abraham. What was the next thing? Exodus by Moses. Reminding, God did that too. Now down to verse 13. So I, that's God, so God gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now the emphasis here is God is saying to, through Joshua, I have kept my promises. I have done this. I got you, I called Abraham, I called you out of Egypt, I brought you into this land, and now you are enjoying this land, even though you didn't build these cities, you didn't plant these gardens, you didn't do any of these things. It was always God. The story of God is, remember, God makes promises to those who respond in faith. The people just have to go. Abraham has to go to another land. The people have to go, leave Egypt. The people have to go into the land. That's all they have to do, just respond. God has already taken care of all the business. That's true for our salvation today. All I have to do is respond. God has already done the hard part. Amen. He's already taken care of that. I just have to respond to that. Step out in faith. Follow God. Accept and believe what he has said. That's all I have to do. And it was the same for them. Sometimes we kind of start thinking that the Old Testament is kind of a saved by works thing and the New Testament is saved by grace. But that's not true. It's always been, we are saved by grace through faith. It's always been that way. The difference is Israel had different things that they were supposed to respond by, following the law, being a nation. We don't have those things to respond to. We have other things that we are supposed to do, but we don't have to respond in the same way. But it's still grace and faith. It's always been that way, always will be that way. That's the way God works with people. We are always saved by grace. Now we're going to flip back a little bit to Deuteronomy. You don't have to go there. We're just going to read. It'll be up on the board and you can look at it here because we're going to come back to Joshua in just a second. But I just wanted to remind you of what Moses says back in Deuteronomy. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant, made promises with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain." God says, "I made the covenant with you. Not your ancestors, not even with your descendants, but with you. And he's going to carry out those promises." One of the things that we're going to see when we get into the book of Judges is, how does the next generation deal with that? What happens to the next group of people? What happens when we die and it's our children who are now living in the land? What happens then? Will God keep, God has kept his promises to me, will God then keep his promises to the next generation? That is one of the questions that we, as we read through the Bible, that we are going to seek the answer to. What happens next? God has done it for me. Will God do it for us? Now, see, the problem, one of the problems is, again, is when we read the Bible, we've read the end of the story, and we get to our place. We're living 3,000 years later, and we say, well, of course God's going to keep his promises. But we need to try to read it from a standpoint of like a novel. You're reading a story. This is a story of God. He's telling the story. And if you don't read it with a little bit of tension, a little bit of what's going to happen next, then you lose the force of the story. You lose the mystery of it. You lose the, and you start thinking, oh, I know the answers. I got this. We know what's going to happen next. But that wasn't true for the people who lived at the time. Is God going to keep his promises to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation? What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen when they forget the covenant? Will God keep his promises? What's going to happen when they don't fight the spiritual battles that are out there? Will God keep his promises? And those, that's the tension in the story. Back to Joshua real quick. Verse 14. Now, Joshua says, fear, now, just take a step. Just read Deuteronomy. This is the next generation. Joshua is not talking to the people who were there in Deuteronomy. He's now talking to their kids or their grandkids. And so he says this, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You've got a choice. God has brought you to here. God has established you here. Now, what are you going to, God has kept his promises. Are you going to respond in faith? That's what Joshua's doing. He's challenging them. Are you going to do, are you going to respond faithfully? He lists the gods beyond, he says there are gods beyond the Euphrates. He talks about the gods back in Egypt, and he talks about the gods in Canaan. There's this constant push by a lot of, there's a constant push by other system, faith systems, other things in our life that are going to try to push God out of the equation. There's lots of things out there other than God that can and do lead people away. I start to put my faith in other things, money, power, whatever. There's lots of gods out there. There's gods beyond the Euphrates. There's gods back in Egypt. There's gods all around us. And we're constantly then in that position of, are we going to follow God or are we going to follow something else? Look at verse 16. The people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Don't read the next sentence yet. If you got your Bible open, don't read ahead for a second. People say, yes, we will serve God too. We are going to do it. I'm going to read Deuteronomy again, just to make sure that we understand what the promises or the things that the people are agreeing to. We will serve the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You recognize those, right? The first three of the Ten Commandments. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they're committing themselves to do in Joshua. What the lesson, the big lesson we're going to get from Judges as we go through this is this life lesson. The biggest danger we face as believers is to become too much like the culture around us. That's the big message from Judges. Now, that doesn't mean that now you can say, wow, I don't have to read Judges because I know what it's going to say. I don't have to go through all. We're going to have to watch how this plays out. And so the issue becomes, will God keep his promises to those who start following other gods, who start living like the people around them, who don't respond in faith? Is God going to keep his promises to those people? Is God going to keep his promises to us? That's the message of Judges. One person used this line as that in one of the commentaries. He says, Judges is the canonization of Israel. Isn't that a great term? None of you even know what that means, right? Canaan is the land as it was called then. Israel goes into the land. You know what they're going to do? They're going to become just like the people around them, which means they're going to start rejecting God. Now, I know I'm jumping around, but go back to Joshua 24 and look what Joshua says after the people say, yes, we will serve God. Look what Joshua says in verse 19 of chapter 24. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Isn't that an odd statement? Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Isn't that, as a pastor, that just seems really odd to me that Joshua, I call everybody and say, look, we're going to serve God. And everybody says, yes, we're going to serve God and we're going to sing some songs and be happy. And Joshua says, whoa, say, everybody sit down. You're not going to do what you say you're going to do. That's not how you lead people, right? You know, you gather them and get everybody excited. One of the things that the Bible does is that it's really honest with people. It says, you want to know the truth? The truth is, as hard as you can, as hard as you want to right now, you're going to fail. There's going to be times when you're going to follow other gods. So the issue isn't about trying to be perfect in following other gods. The issue is to understand through God's grace and mercy that we can keep coming back to God and saying, I'm sorry, I screwed up. I followed a different God. I'd made different choices that I shouldn't make. And now I'm coming back to you, God, and I'm saying, I'm sorry. That was wrong. We do that all the time because the life lesson is the culture around us is going to draw us out in ways that we don't even understand a lot of times until afterwards. And we realize, I should not have been listening to those people. I should not have been listening to that God. I should not have been chasing after that God. And that's one of the things that's going to happen in the book of Judges over and over and over again. They keep turning to other things. They keep following after other things. And they keep coming back to God, and God says, okay, let's start over. That's the way Joshua is. Don't get so excited and get all this enthusiasm up because tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and all those other gods are going to try to draw you away and you're going to follow them. Not all the time, but sometimes. And God says, just be aware of that so you can come back to me when you recognize what's going on. Because there's going to be times when you're going to think, wow, there's things going on in my life, and why is my life so hard? And God is in the background saying, maybe you're following the God over here and you should be coming back. You should be listening to me. That is the struggle that the book of Judges explains all the time. There was a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. You may have heard of him. He warned that the age of the crowd is a, he wrote this over 100 years ago. He warned that the age of the crowd was upon us. In such an age, said Kierkegaard, people would not think of deciding for themselves. They would follow the advice given to children going off to a party. Look and see what the others are doing and then behave like them. That is what happens to us. We want to be like everybody else. We want to follow the same gods they do. We want to do things the way they want to do. If we look like them and act like them, we think, well, they're more likely to accept us. And God says, that's not the way it works. You can't worry about what other people are doing. You have to do what I'm telling you to do. By the way, that quote is cited by Kenneth Hamilton. The Irrelevance of Relevance, which is a kind of odd table, it was written in Christianity Day in March 1972, 40 years ago. You think we're more like the age of the crowd today, or do you think we're less? We're more like that. The reality is the pull to be like everybody else is just out there constantly. And that's what happened to Israel. They would look around and see all these other gods and all the parties that were going on and all the fun the Canaanites were having, and they would want to be like them. And God says, no, you want to be holy, which means you want to be different than everybody else. I am your God. You do what I want you to do. We have a relationship that's different than people have with other gods. And that's the constant pull or the constant issue that we're going to be dealing with as we go through the book of Judges. So, the story of God in Judges. I had a professor in school, by the way, who went through the whole Bible and he answered this question. So it was the story of God in Genesis, the story of God in Exodus, the story of God, and he went through the whole thing and answered this question. But in Judges, for me, it's, will God keep his promises to people who don't keep their promises to him? I'm not going to keep you in suspense for very long. Okay? The answer is yes. But there are consequences when we don't obey God. God says, you want to follow that God? Well, let's see how far that God will go with you. If that God will keep their promises to you. You want to go that way? God says, okay. When you're ready to come back, you let me know. And that's what we see. Constantly, the people run into problems with other countries. They fall under subjugation. People come in and conquer their cities and start killing people. And that's when the people say, well, wait a minute, God. We don't want to follow those gods anymore. We want you to come and rescue us. And so God does it. And then the people go, I'm glad that God did that. Now I'm going to start following these gods again. Because we don't learn the lesson. And actually, it's kind of like, it's really a generational thing. It's one of the hard things that for parents to do is to understand that your children have to learn to fight the spiritual battles for themselves. You can't do it for them. Your grandchildren have to. Their children have to. Every generation that comes along has to learn to deal with these things for themselves. And that's hard. That's hard for us a lot of times. To follow through with that. I'll just read it up from up there. 2 Timothy 11 through 13 says, or chapter 2 verse says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Oh, that doesn't sound right, does it? We'll read the next verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's kind of what I would just, I just kind of said that about the consequences. That's what this middle part is. When we disown God, God says, fine, go your way. But that doesn't mean he won't keep his promises. He does. Because even if we go our own way, every time we come back, God forgives us and says, all right, let's start over. Let's do it again. God is, that's, when we talk about the patience of God, that's what we're really talking about. Every time I start following this God over here and then try to come back, God says, okay, I'm patient with you, come on back. And he does that knowing what? Tomorrow, I'm going to follow that God over there. Or I'm going to go this way. Or I'm going to go that way. That is the patience of God. So to sum it up, some of you are probably thinking, why don't you just start with the sum up and go through all that other stuff? Because we got to build up to that. This is the sum up, a life lesson from Judges, another life lesson. In order to receive God's promises, we have to live like we want him to keep his promises. A lot of people want to live like they don't care one way or the other and then expect God to give the, keep his promises. And God says, why would we that happen? Why would that be a good relationship to be in? God says, I want you, and I want you to want what I'm offering, what I'm giving you. And that's the way we want to live. We want to live like we really care about what God wants to do in our lives. And what we're going to see in the book of Judges over and over and over again is a group of people who many times don't do this. It's going to, Judges is, in one sense, a negative example. And that makes it a little difficult for us because when we read the Bible, we want to think, well, the Bible's all about these saints and these great people who had all kinds of faith and did all these great things with God. And then we read Judges and go, that's not really what happens. That's not really what goes on. Give it just a little bit of a, oh, I can't, I don't have time to go down any rabbit trails. But the important thing is, I'm going to do it anyway. Because you guys got nothing else to do the rest of the day, right? You know who the last person in the book of Judges that we will look at, last individual, his name is Samson. He's a judge. By the way, a judge is simply the best way to look at it is they are a picture of a deliverer. When the nation chases after another god, they get into trouble, and then God raises up a person to deliver them from their trouble. That's what he does. And they call that a judge. It's a little different than we use the word judge, but that's the idea. Samson is just a really incredibly interesting character because even though he is chosen from birth to deliver Israel, he never does it. He not once, he doesn't at any time point in his life deliver Israel. And that is a really odd thing because people think, wow, Samson's this great character. He killed a lot of Philistines, but he never delivered Israel from the Philistines. He never did what God called him to do. You don't believe me, do you? Well, you believe that I said it, but you kind of think maybe he's wrong because Samson's this great person of faith. He has a big moment at the end of his life, but that's really it. And if you want to know the rest of that story, you can read it for yourself, or you can come back next week. Well, wait a minute. Come back in like 3 months, and we'll talk about Samson, because he's towards the end of the book. But that's the picture that we're going to get. I just threw that rabbit trail out there. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get so caught up in stuff, I can't stop talking. So I'm going to stop right now. Let's pray. Our God, as we approach this book of your Bible, as we read these words that you have given us, I pray, God, that you will really guide us to know that you are a God who keeps his promises, even though you are dealing with people who are weak, people who turn to the wrong things, people who constantly come back to you asking forgiveness. God, first of all, help us to be people who really want what you are offering. And then, God, keep us on that path so that we can receive your promises in the best possible way. God, we know that you are the source of our strength, of the grace that saves us. You are our God. And help us to proclaim that every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.